2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we're looking at verse 1 through 17 as a section. And we began last week and we will not finish this today. But eventually. If the Lord doesn't come, if He comes, then it won't matter. Let's pray. Father, as always, we thank You for Your Word, the truth, and the privilege that is ours to hold it in our hands, to study it, to read it, to let it examine us, to, as Daryl said, help us clean up the mess in our lives. We thank You for Your truth. We thank You that we have the freedom to study it, to preach it. May it change our lives and our thinking, because it comes from You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Chapter 2, let's read verse 1 through 17. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to Him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter to have come from us, saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you such things? And now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. May our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loved us, and by His grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. Amen. The man of lawlessness. I have met the man of lawlessness. I met him again this week. And he's me. And he's you. The man of lawlessness. It's easy to think that this man of lawlessness is someone else. Well, it's got to be Hitler or Stalin, or I've even heard it, it's the Pope or this guy or this guy, some guy in the future. It's got to be somebody else. Maybe it's just you. And maybe it's me. Paul says in verse 1 and 2, a little review to catch us up on the context here, concerning the coming of the Lord and our gathered to Him, one event. When Jesus comes, His coming, His appearance, and we are gathered to Him, we ask you not to be easily unsettled or alarmed. What He's really saying there is, settle down. Chill out, man. Yes, the Lord is coming, but you know He's not coming until certain things happen. The man of lawlessness is revealed. So the question for us is not just, when is Jesus coming? When is Jesus coming? Because you don't know. And nobody knows. Except God. And so all your books and all your charts and all your movies, it's just a guess. It's a shot in the dark. You don't know when He's coming, but He is coming. So how do you get ready for something you don't know when it's coming, but you know it's coming? Settle down and live godly lives. And He gives us some don'ts to do. First of all, we looked at a couple last week. They're in verse 3. Don't be deceived. Who is the greatest deceiver? Satan, of course. And he uses, as his tools, false teachers, false advertisement. And Paul says, don't be deceived by some report or even some letter that supposedly came from us. It didn't. Or some teaching or some prophecy that the Lord's already come. Now remember this, and we say this often, when Jesus returns, you aren't going to miss it. Right? You can't say, you know, Jesus came last weekend. Man, I missed it. No, when Jesus comes, nobody's going to miss it. So Paul says, settle down. Don't be deceived. Don't be duped in believing that he's already come. And then he says, and don't forget. Look again back to verse 4 and 5. He will oppose, don't you know? Well, let's look at verse 3 too. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs. That's the word apostasy. And it means to what? It means to stand away from. If this is the standard, this is the truth, and you're over here, you've stood away from the truth. You've taken steps away from the truth. When that apostasy happens, that revolt, that standing away from the truth, the man of lawlessness, which means man without law, the one doomed to destruction. Wouldn't you like to have that on your tombstone? Doomed to destruction. Oh, that is not a compliment. It means the one devoted to destruction. Or in the original language, it means son of destruction. You remember, Jesus called one other person this. Who was it? Judas. John 17:12, the son of perdition. But this guy is worse than Judas. Because Judas betrayed Jesus, and that's terrible. But Judas didn't lead anybody else astray. The other 11 remained faithful. This guy leads other people astray. This guy threw his money at the temple. This guy sets himself up in the temple and says, I am God, proclaiming himself to be God. All worship, even pagan worship, even false worship, he will say, no more worship of anybody, of anything. Not just the real God, but anything. And instead, you got to worship who? Me. Worship me. Proclaims himself. Look at that phrase again. Remember, that's a phrase which means like a king going to inauguration. This guy inaugurates himself as God. Now, I wanted you to think about this from last week. You know, there's this philosophy. And we're philosophers. Aren't you philosophers today? Everybody put your hand on your chin and be a philosopher for a moment. I'm going to philosophize. There's a big philosophy that's got a big name. It's called humanism. And basically, this is, oh, that's impressive. Just say the word. So now you're a philosopher and you know big words. Humanism. Say it out loud. I can't hear you. Humanism. You know what humanism is? Humanism says that humans, number one. Everything revolves around who? Me. I am number one. What I want, do my own thing. What I feel is most important. And this guy sets himself up in the temple, this apostasy, this standing away from the truth. So, where's the temple? If you go to Jerusalem, where's the temple in Jerusalem? If you've been to Jerusalem, if you've looked at maps, if you've seen a movie, what's in the place of the temple today? A mosque. There's no temple. So where does this guy set himself up? Well, if you read Paul's writings, who's the temple? We are the temple of God. So he sets himself up in me. And who can set themselves up in me? You can't set yourself up in me. I can't set myself up in thee. I can only set myself up in me. So this guy sets himself up in the temple. Could it be that I have stood away from the truth and compromised God's truth and I am the apostate? Ah, beware. It could be. Notice in verse 10, and we just read it, verse 10, he says, every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing, they perish because they refuse to love the what? To the truth. And that's where we left off last week with the idea. Love the truth. Obey the truth. God's rules. Does God rule? What do you hear today? I rule. Have you ever compromised God's truth? I know this is what God says, but I think, but I know this is what the Bible says, but you don't know my circumstance, my situation, but, and we always want a big but in there. No, this is the truth, but let me ask you this question. Philosophers, humanists, who do you think about the most? I have one honest person, me. What upsets your feelings? What gets you upset? What makes you lose sleep? What makes you think nobody likes me anymore? Me. Aren't we often setting ourselves up to be God? It's all about me. The coming of this complete satanic religion. See, Satan does not really care that you worship him. Satan only cares that you don't worship God. And if he can get you to worship yourself, he's happy. The man of lawlessness. Well, let's move on to the other don'ts. Don't be ignorant. So don't be deceived, don't forget, and don't be ignorant. Verse 5, don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? Don't forget that. And now you know what is holding him back, this man of lawlessness. You know what restrains him. Holding back means to hold back, to restrain, to suppress. Now, who is it that holds back this man of lawlessness? That's the important question here. And you say, well, it's ultimately God and it's ultimately the Holy Spirit. And God uses tools like his word, which the Holy Spirit wrote. He says, will be revealed. There's that word again. We keep running into this word. It's in the Greek. It's apocalypso, which we get the word the apocalypse. And we think of the apocalypse as, oh, doom and destruction. And all it really means is the uncovering. The revealing of this man. He will be revealed in God's perfect time. Doesn't mean he's not at work. Is the man of lawlessness at work? Is the man of lawlessness at work in you? Yeah, we're all tempted with that. The man of lawlessness is at work, but he's just sort of hidden who he really is. And he is restrained. What is it that holds him back? Well, let me ask it this way. What holds you back? If you knew there was no consequences, if you knew there was no God except you, if you knew that nobody else would give you grief, what would you be like? I tell you, that ought to scare the snot out of you. That scares me what I would be like. If there was no Holy Spirit restraining me, if there was no God, if there was no Bible, and I knew that this violated God's word, if there was no wife to offend or a church to offend or anybody didn't really care because I could do my own thing, do you know what I would be like? I'd be like you. Hey, you'd be like me. We would be men of lawlessness and women of law, wouldn't we? If there was no, if you knew that your mama wouldn't give you a hard time, if you knew that it didn't violate God, or you thought it didn't, if you knew you wouldn't get busted, how far would you go? Isn't that a scary thought? And there's coming a time that God, go ahead. Do your own thing. In verse 7, he says, for the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who holds him back will continue to do so until he's taken out of the way, until he's revealed. He's already operating. But do we really understand? I mean, just pause for a moment and think what it would be like to live in a culture, in a society, there was no law. Man of lawlessness. What would that be like? If you could do, you say, well, that would be pretty cool because then I could do whatever I wanted to. Oh, then you're back to humanism. Well, that'd be pretty cool because I could do what I wanted to. Okay, but in a culture like that, you could do whatever you wanted to, but so could everybody else. You want to live in a place like that? I mean, don't even bother locking your doors because they'll just come on in anyway. Would you like to live in a culture of no law? He says, there's something holding him back. But today, How many people do you know that thumb their nose? That's an interesting phrase. Thumb your nose. Thumb their nose at the law. At God's law. I mean, and we tend to look at them and we say, well, they've gotten away with it. No consequence for them. Interesting. I can do what I want to. How many times have you thumbed your nose at God's law? I mean, I gave you some examples. So you can come up with your own examples. God says this, but my situation, but my, what I want to do. We thumb our nose. Time is coming. There won't be any restraint. And notice this is the third time he uses that word revealed. Look at verse 3. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will come until, will not come until the rebellion and the man of lawlessness is revealed. Look at verse 6. And now you know what is holding back so that it may be revealed at the proper time. Again, in verse 8. And then the lawlessness will be revealed. There's a coming day when he will be revealed. But something's holding him back. What is it? It's God, ultimately, the Holy Spirit. You know what ought to be our prayer? Often, we ought to pray, God, hold me back. What would you say if you had no restraint? Some of you say it anyway. How would you behave if there was no restraint? What would you think if there was no restraint? God, hold me back. I do not want to think what I would be like without the Word of God, without the Holy Spirit, without other Christians to hold me accountable, without having to answer to many people. I cannot imagine what I would be like, and I can't imagine what you would be like. So often we ought to pray, God, hold me back. Romans chapter 1. Verse 18. Would you turn to that, please? Romans 1, 18. The wrath of God, verse 18, is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power, divine nature, has been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are with what? Out excuse. For although they knew God, verse 21, Romans 1, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Can you imagine worshiping a statue that you made because it looked like an animal that you thought was important to survive? Therefore, God gave them over in verse 24, in their sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lust. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and women were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Furthermore, verse 28, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, He gave them over to a depraved mind to do what not ought to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips. Well, we think the earlier was earlier, you know, homosexuality, how bad that is. And then he says, and worse than that, gossips. Slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but approve of those who practice them. Well, that's hard to read. Are we there yet? Are you there yet? Oh, God gave them over. Don't be deceived. Back to our text. Don't let anyone deceive you. Don't forget. And don't be ignorant. Now, some specific things in our text he says not to be ignorant of. First of all, this man of lawlessness, don't be ignorant about his destruction. Again, verse 8, then the lawlessness will be revealed, and the Lord Jesus will overthrow with what? With two things. Breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. Literally, he will be overthrown. Doesn't mean kill. You're not going to just kill him. That would be nicer. Just kill him and he's gone. But he will overthrow. He will destroy. If you do not allow the Holy Spirit of God to restrain you, then the Holy Spirit of Christ will destroy you. It's either or. Be destroyed by the breath of his mouth. That is interesting, isn't it? Try to picture that. He's going to destroy this man of lawlessness by the breath of his mouth. And I think of like a big mouth and this ghost coming out of it, you know, that goes over and kills people, slays people, destroys people. Or you think of really bad breath, you know, and they're... That's really not what it means. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 4 says, with righteousness he will judge, speaking of the Messiah, Jesus, the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. With the breath of his lips. What does that mean? Could it be so simple as what he says? In Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And you go on down and what does it say? How did God create the earth? Did God go to Walmart and get an earth kit? How did God create the earth? He said, and God said, let there be light. You go to John chapter 1, the Gospel of John, and John says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was God, and the Word was with God. He was with God from the beginning. All things were created by Him. Colossians tells us all things were created. So, who is the Word? Jesus. He's been with God from the beginning. Don't listen to the Jehovah Witness translation of the Bible, which says He was a God. Literally, it says He was God. So Jesus was Jesus there at the creation? God said, the Word was God, Jesus. And here He says, by the breath of His mouth, to destroy, bring to an end. The word there means to render inoperative, to abolish, to make ineffective, not able to work anymore. His empire falls down. What does God need to do to overthrow this guy? Speak it in. Just say it. You're done. You're done. And with the splendor of His coming, literally it means the outshining of His appearance. When He shows up, He will be so bright that no one will miss it, and He will overthrow the man of lawlessness. So if you are the man of lawlessness, here's the destruction coming to us. God says, you're done. Your empire's over, man. You think man is number one? You're through. And compared to the shining of Christ, what does your empire look like? How big is your little empire? Well, I got an acre, man. I got a compound. I got my mom and my kids, and we live all on my empire. How big is your empire to the outshining of His presence? Wow. You're done. And when He comes, you're not going to miss it. So don't be ignorant about His destruction. Don't be ignorant also
and be deceived by his power. Verse 9, the coming of the lawlessness will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs and wonders, and every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. Now, who's behind it all? Satan. When this man of lawlessness is revealed, don't forget that he is a tool of Satan. Could I be a tool of Satan? I could be. God, hold me back that I'm not. The work of Satan. Notice the phrase there. His energy, his power in action, and it's displayed in all kinds of deceptive tricks. You know, if you've got aches and pains, it's a dangerous question to ask to such an illustrious group. Do you have any aches and pains? I hear about them all the time. Oh, my arthritis, oh this, oh that. We like to talk about me, our aches and pains. But your aches and pains, are they really the problem? And when you go to the dentist and you say, "Dentist, I've got a toothache." Does he just yank it out and you're done? Or does he look and see what really is causing the problem? If you got a problem in your side or a problem in your brain, well, that includes all of us. If you've got some problems, those are just the symptoms. You see, what does the doctor say? We need to check this out. We need to look closer. Some of you have had exploratory surgery, and they find something serious wrong, or they find nothing wrong. Well, I remind you of that because look behind the works of Satan. You know, Daryl mentioned the cobwebs. Who's behind it? A spider. You ever say, "Man, that hummingbird built a nice spider web"? It's a spider. Is it cancer? Look behind it. You know my wife. And she likes to clean. I wouldn't say that. That's probably not fair. It's not in my notes, so I better not say it. I wouldn't say she likes to clean. I can say this, and I love this about her. She likes the house to be clean. And that involves cleaning, right? And she'll show me often what she's vacuumed up in our house. And I go, "Gross. Where did you get that stuff?" "From our floor." "Well, we don't bring that kind of stuff in." "Uh-huh. Look at this stuff." What about our... Look behind it. You know, we think everything's cool. We're fine. Satan's lies, we even believe them. They sound so good. They tell us we're God. We'll feel good if we do this. We'll enjoy this. Our happiness is the most important thing. It looks so good. And then you look behind it and it's hair and toenails and grass clippings. Gross. Not in our house. That's in Ray's house. Because Ray's got a cat. Well, I tell you that because look again. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in what kind of miracles, signs, and wonders? Counterfeit. The word there is pseudo. Pseudo. Fake. Fake. You know, miracles are supernatural acts. Signs point to the one who performs them. Wonders are the astonishing results. Wow, did you see what happened? You know, in Acts chapter 2, Peter on the day of Pentecost says that Jesus was accredited by God by miracles, wonders, and signs. They pointed to him. People were amazed. He did supernatural acts. But here we find that Satan's tools do fake ones. Counterfeit. Now, they may mean that they are tricks, and you've seen those on TV. TV evangelists do a lot of neat stuff and heal people, and it's a trick. Or maybe they're real. Maybe they really are miracles, but they point to false conclusions. So look behind them.
Look at all the dirt that's really there. Look at the spider web. Don't be ignorant about what's going to happen to the man of lawlessness. Don't be ignorant about that he can influence. And don't be ignorant, third, about his influence. Second, don't be ignorant about his power. He fakes a lot of people out. His influence, verse 10, every sort of evil that deceives not just himself, but those who are perishing, other people. With all deception, with all wickedness, unprecedented influence, the seductive power, influence over who? Who is influenced by this guy? Who is part of the apostasy? Who joins the man of lawlessness in standing away from the truth? Who is deceived? And the answer is there in verse 10. They perish because they refuse to those who are perishing, and they perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Let me ask you this. Think about this seriously. Who is taken in? Who is duped by the man of lawlessness, apostasy? I can tell you who's not. Only real, genuine believers. How many times has the church, even stepped away from the truth? Well, I know this is what the Bible says, but times have changed and we got to do this now. I know we got to accept this because, yes, God says don't, but culture accepts it, so... Apostasy is coming. People will stand away from the truth, and only those who are for real. Could it be that the man of lawlessness is me? Are even people that come to Valley Christian who will stand away from the truth? So he says, don't be unbelieving. Verse 10 and 12 again. Every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing, they perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so they will believe the lie, and all that will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. Those that are perishing, it is not because they didn't hear the truth. It is not because they didn't understand the truth. It is because they don't love the truth. And there's the difference. They don't love Christ. They don't love His good news. This is not an intellectual issue. This is not, well, I'm not smart enough to get it. This is not an intellectual issue. This is a moral issue. We love wickedness instead of the truth. People say they believe a lot of things. Everybody you know believes something. Does it matter what you believe? Absolutely. They got to love the truth. Let me ask you this. Why do you believe what you claim to believe? Why do you believe it? Well, my preacher told me. I saw it on the internet. That's the best one. Well, I've heard that a lot. How do you know that's true? It was on the internet. Well... Ron Ketty said it's going to snow tomorrow. So I got my parka. Well, it's probably not going to snow tomorrow. Yeah. Test it. Why do you believe what you believe? Is it really true or not? Satan is the deceiver. Don't believe him. Don't not love the truth. Satan is a deceiver. Why is it that people would rather believe a lie than the truth? Why? The only reason I can come up with it is because it's what they want to hear. It makes me feel good. It's what I want to hear. It's what I want to do. Then if that's the case, then who is your God? Yourself, and you're back to that. And Satan tells you, well, this makes you feel good. This feeds your ego. This makes you think you're God. But you got to look at the truth over and over and over again. Well, that's why we spend so much time in the Word of God. So when a fake comes along, you say, oh, that's fake. That doesn't compute with the truth. And the Bible is very clear that you go to hell
if you reject the truth. If you're not willing to come to the truth. Let's just look at the Gospel of John for a moment. The Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And we'll start with something very familiar. John 3. What would be a good verse? John 3 that we all know. 3:16. We'll pick it up there then. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe Him stands condemned when? Already. Because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God. Turn over to John chapter 5, just a couple of pages over, verse 39. Jesus speaking to the Pharisees, he said, you diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have eternal life. Chapter 8, verse 24. I told you that you would not die, that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be. You will indeed die in your sins. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Go back to our text. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so they will believe a lie. And that all will be condemned that have not believed the truth. They willfully choose to love their sin. That's why I said it's a moral issue, not an intellectual issue. Why is it that many people say, I'm not coming a Christian because that means I have to change my life. I'm not even coming to church because I don't like the light. I don't want to hear the Word of God. To love our own sin is to believe the lies of Satan and is to hate the good news, the gospel, and hate Jesus Christ. Back to John. Let me read John 12, verse 42 and 43. Yet at the same time, many among the leaders believed in Him. They said they did. But because of the Pharisees, they would not confess their sin for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. We won't be accepted. We can't go to the synagogue anymore if we believe in Jesus. For they loved praise from men more than praise from God. Don't be unbelieving. Believe the truth. How deceptive Satan is. Think of the ads. What do the ads tell you on TV, on the radio, in the newspaper? They tell you, you deserve this. Because you are so great and so beautiful and so precious, you deserve this. Let me turn that around. Listen, you don't deserve anything, and neither do I. Do you really want to get what you deserve? I don't think so. But we are told you deserve to feel good. Really? Where did that come from? You deserve happiness. You deserve clean teeth. You deserve to smell good. You deserve a spouse. You deserve a spouse that's gorgeous and treats you like a king or queen. Where does that come from? You deserve money. You deserve a new car. No. Thank God we don't get what we deserve. But these guys who stand away from the truth get exactly what they deserve. God seals their fate. It says God allows a delusion to come. God will sentence every unbeliever who rejects the truth. He will sentence them not only to hell, but part of the sentence while they're still on earth is to believe that good is bad and evil is good. A lie. A delusion, it says there. The word for delusion that in Greek is planes, which we get the word planet. What do planets do? They go around. It's the idea, and before they understood the solar system, they named the planets, and what do planets do? They just kind of wander around. They're gone off in orbit. That's what happens to the one who rejects the truth. They're just spinning around. Pharaoh. God says, let my people go. Pharaoh hardened his heart. God says, let my people go. Here's another one of the miracles, one of the plagues. Let my people go. What does Pharaoh do? Nope. Hardened his heart. Pharaoh again hardens his heart. Nope. Till finally it says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. I pray that I'm not there yet. I pray you're not there yet. I see it happen in our culture a lot. God has hardened their heart. Just go on then. Believe what you want to believe. Go on. Romans 1, which we read, three times God gave them over. There comes a point, I can't tell you when it is, you stand away from the truth. You get farther and farther away from the truth. You harden your heart to the truth of God until finally God says, just go on then. See where that road goes. Where's that going to take you? Till your heart is so hardened, you won't come back. I don't know when it is, but don't get close. Where does that road go? So for me, I better delight and love the truth of God and be saved. If I love wickedness just a little bit and try to wander away from the truth just a little bit, then I will perish. So ask yourself, is that the truth? Is that not the truth? Where does that road go? And don't take the first step until you find out where that road goes. Don't take a step. Give up trying to be God. Don't allow yourself to be part of the apostasy, the rebellion. Don't stand away from the truth. Don't take one step away. And you say, well, how do people get, if here's the truth, how is it that people can get so far away from the truth? That didn't even make sense. And it bugs me when I listen to what's happening in our culture and I say, how could anybody ever even think that? How do they get so far away from the truth? Haven't you asked that question? I mean, come on. How could someone get that warped? It all began with the first step. And then the next step. And then the next step. So the question for us is not, you know, how far can I get away from God and still be safe? How far can I get away from the truth but still be counted in the truth? I want to stick close to the truth. Verse 10, love the truth. I'm not going to be given over. I'm going to stay close to the truth. Well, there's two more don'ts, and we'll look at those not today. But let me just give you one thing to do. And let me use the double negative. Don't not love the truth. Or you can make it a positive. Love the truth with all your heart. And I'm going to obey what God says no matter what anybody thinks. I'm going to love the truth and obey the truth. And I can tell you, that's the truth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have revealed to us the truth. That you've given us the gospel, the good news about Jesus that is powerful to bring salvation. And you've given us directions on how to live and think and act every moment of our lives by your truth. You've given us everything we need. I pray that as we open your word
and see this man of lawlessness, it will surely not be me. It will surely not be us, because we will love the truth. And only by your amazing, sweet grace are we able to stick close. It's by your grace we are saved. It's by your grace that we are continually made more and more like Jesus. We thank you for your grace. In the name of Jesus, amen.